Let's turn to John chapter 12 and find verse 9. John chapter 12. Find verse 9. While you're turning there, let me give you a little update on some things we talked about back at the beginning of the year, some things that we were wanting to do here in the church. And I was hoping to have these things completed by summer. That didn't happen. But we're still working on them. We have not been able to find someone to help us upgrade our sound system. But that's okay because we have recently discovered we can do it ourselves. We have figured out how to do it and what needs to be done. And so we're going to get those components in here really soon and hopefully have that updated. Now, some of you are saying, what's wrong with the sound system? Well, up here, out there, nothing. Up here, if you play an instrument or sing, sometimes it's hard to hear. So we're going to add some monitors up here, and some of this wiring needs to be fixed. And so we're going to address that. We were trying to get somebody to come in, and we were going to do the labor if they just showed us what to do. And three people that we've tried to get a hold of haven't gotten back with us. So maybe that's God saying, no, you can do it by yourself. Well, we can. We figured it out. So we're going to be doing that. We talked about our doors, making our doors more secure. And we originally thought that we were going to have to replace the doors. And then I recently realized that the whole doors don't have to be replaced, that we can just make additions to those. Talking about the very front doors, we can keep those and add some things to those to make those secure. As far as the doors coming into the sanctuary, who knows? That's kind of a conundrum, isn't it? So they're in good shape. We just want to kind of expand that glass in them. We are talking about moving the nursery as well. That's going to be real easy. That won't take long. So we are still working on these things. We talked about them at the beginning of the year. I don't want anybody to think they've been forgotten and we've not been working on them. We've just part of the reason is just running into some snags. And so anyhow, we're getting moving on those things, and hopefully we'll have those things done by this fall, or at least most of them done by this fall. All right, John chapter 12, and we're going to look at just a few verses here in this passage this morning, and then we're going to look at quite a few verses elsewhere in Scripture. But in John chapter 12, we come to verse 9. Now, we read verse 9 last week, last Sunday evening, but I want to read it again because it goes along with this morning's sermon as well. John chapter 12 and verse 9. You'll remember what has just happened is that Jesus came to supper with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And while they're there, Mary takes out this ointment, very costly ointment. Probably the most expensive thing she had in the house was this ointment. Okay? And she anoints the feet, okay, of Christ with this ointment and then wipes off his feet with her hair. And then Judas, we see the sincerity of Mary, but then we see the insincerity of Judas, the hypocrite, puts on a show and says, hey, we could have sold this for the poor and all that. Okay? Now, we read verse 9, but let's read it again. It says, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, we look at this first verse here, this verse 9, the first verse that we're reading together, and it says that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. And what I want to look at this morning is how the enemies of the gospel aren't, how do I want to say this? They are not satisfied with just taking Bibles out of institutions or any of that. They can't see Christ, can they? So who is the target? You and I. Okay? In this day, they could still see Christ, and they could see those that were changed by Him. And in that day, they tried to attack both. Christ isn't here anymore. We're all they can see. We're the only witness, the Word and God's people and the Holy Spirit. They can't see the Holy Spirit. They could choose not to read this Word, but they're still going to run into us, aren't they? They're still going to be confronted with us. And I want to look at that this morning, and hopefully by the time that we get to the end of this, we'll have some strength and some encouragement, because maybe you've been on the other end of this and it's kind of beating you down a little bit. And that happens if we're not careful. And I hope that when we leave here today, we'll find the strength and the encouragement that we need. Dear God, help us as we come to Your Word. God, you know that I need Your help in preaching it. And I just leave it all in Your hands and ask that You'd preach through me and that You would convict us and change us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said that everyone wants to be loved and accepted. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. People want their friends to be happy with them. They want their families to be happy with them. And though some people might say, I don't care what anybody thinks, the truth is, we all have somebody that we care what they think. And sometimes that's good and sometimes it's bad, but it all depends on where you're seeking that love and that acceptance. But it's been said that everyone wants to be loved and acceptance. The problem is that many times we seek that love and that acceptance from the wrong sources. You see, sometimes we want to get along with the wrong people. We want the wrong people to be happy with us. We want to appease the wrong people rather than please Jesus Christ. If we turn to, just turn back a few chapters to John chapter 3, and I know we could quote it, but let's read it. John chapter 3, pardon me. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, look. Though everyone, to some degree, wants to be loved and accepted, and even though oftentimes we seek that love and that acceptance in the wrong places, it's this jacket. We seek it in the wrong places. Man's greatest need is we need to be loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter if you love and accept me, and it doesn't matter if I love and accept you when we stand before God. When we stand before God and the question is eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, it won't matter how many people on this earth loved and accepted me and thought I was an okay guy and got along with me. And it won't matter how many people I thought that about. What's going to matter is, does Jesus Christ accept me? And oftentimes we use this phrase and we say, accept Jesus, accept Christ. And I know we understand what people mean whenever they say that, but the problem is, He's not the one that needs to be accepted. We need to be accepted of Him. Okay, we need to put our faith in Him so that He will accept us. We need to make sure that we seek the right kind of love and acceptance. Not what does the world think about me, not what does the lost think. I want to be a good witness. I want to be a proper witness in front of them. I don't want to be a hypocrite in front of them. I want to be the real deal. But if I'm trying to live for Jesus Christ and they don't like it, then I'm not concerned with that. I need to make sure that Jesus Christ, that God is pleased with who I am. And that begins with Him accepting me. And He accepts me when I put my faith and trust in Him. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted, who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ. We are accepted in Him. It's not about, you see, here's the problem when we use this wording. We say, well, you need to accept Christ. Well, yeah, you need to accept the gift that's been made and put your faith in Him, but we need to be careful how we use that wording. Because we don't want to give the impression that we are saying, Christ has to pass our test. Okay? Here's my criteria. Does Jesus Christ pass my criteria? No, church, you and I have to pass His criteria. We have to pass God's criteria. We have to earn up to God's standard, to live up to His standard. And you can't do it. And I can't do it. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are accepted, we meet the standard in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we are now accepted. So, the world seeks love and acceptance, often in the wrong places, and then sometimes even believers. Though we have been loved and accepted, believers have been loved and accepted by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, sometimes we might waver and start to worry about what the world thinks. We might start to think, well, why do they all dislike me so much? I'll show you this morning. We'll see it this morning why they dislike us so much. Well, you know, I get along with everybody. Are you living for Jesus Christ? You can't live for Jesus Christ and get along with everybody. You can be kind to everybody. You can be civil to everybody. We're not talking about fighting and fussing and causing problems. But you can't have a perfect fellowship with everybody. Scripture tells us that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? We can't serve two masters. It's impossible to please God and the world at the same time. We're going to have to choose. We're going to have to make that decision. When we seek to be loved and accepted by the world, we're out of the will of God. Now, if you're thinking, what does this have to do with Lazarus? Well, I want you to notice what's happening in this passage. Okay? The enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, are also the enemies of God's people. And Christ is not their only target. And when they do target Him, especially nowadays, since He's not here on the earth anymore, they target Him through His people. Lazarus is a living testimony to these Pharisees that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're already trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. Now they're saying, we got to get Him out of the way too. We got to get Him out of the way. Look at what it says in verse 11. Because that by reason of Him, talking about Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I think I said it last week. I've said it a lot, though. Why is it that Christianity is always the one that's under attack more than any other belief? Because we're the only threat to sinful man. Because we have the truth of the gospel. The Bible is true. Other religions are false, true, and they're no threat to men's lives as far as their sin and their lust. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's what lost people don't want to hear. It's what they need to hear. But it's what they don't want to hear. And so when we take that out to them, that's why we are in their eyes, the enemies were the bad guys. It's funny how you can label someone the bad guy who's bringing you a message of hope and salvation and showing you the love of Jesus Christ in His Word. How could I be the bad guy? I have nothing but good for you here. I got to tell you some bad stuff before we get to the good, but I have nothing but good for you here. As we saw, I believe it was last week, Jesus Christ is a threat to man's lust and man's desires, because we have to refuse the flesh. Okay? Turn to James chapter 4. Why are they after Lazarus here? Well, because they don't want people believing on Jesus Christ. Why are Christians still persecuted today? Because the world doesn't want people, the devil still doesn't want people believing on Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing boils down to. They want to get rid of Him because of Him, people are believing and getting saved. And today, it's no different. They want to shut down the Christians. They want to silence the Christians. Why? Because of us, people hear the gospel and get saved. And let me say this. This goes along with these verses we're getting ready to look at. This whole idea of making the church more comfortable for man, to get man to come in here, one of the worst things we can do is make this place comfortable for lost people. If a lost person visits this church, they ought to be the most uncomfortable person in this building, because the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to convict their hearts and make them realize, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I need to get saved. We don't want lost people comfortable in our church. We want lost people convicted of their sin by the preaching of the gospel. That's what we want. And we would rather a lost person come in here and be uncomfortable for a service or two or three or four, however long it takes for them to get a hold of the gospel and get saved. We would rather them be uncomfortable here than to face the discomfort of eternity in hell, wouldn't we? Okay? Now look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We have no business trying to make the world happy with us. We have no business trying to make the world see us as one of them, because we're not one of them. We have no business trying to make the world comfortable. We need to see the sin of man, and we need to hate and abhor sin. And at the same time, we need to be broken over man's sinful condition. And we need to take the gospel to that man with a heart that desperately wants to see that person repent of their sin and get saved and spend eternity in heaven, and be willing to tell them the Bible says that we're all sinners, we're born sinners, we're going to hell, whether the person wants to hear that or likes to hear that or not. This must be our attitude, not how can we get more people in. You know that there are church strategies. Sometimes when people are starting a new church, they will go into a community and they will go around door to door and they will give out surveys asking people what they'd like to see in a church. And they will model their church after these results. There are people, this is what they do for a living. A church can hire this person to come in as a consultant. They'll take a look at your church. They'll go out and do these surveys, and they'll turn around and tell the church, here's what you need to do to boost your attendance. There are people, that's what they do for a living. That's all they do. I don't know what they call them, church growth consultants, something like that. I don't know. I don't know what to call them because you don't find them in here. They're not in here anywhere. Or we could say, no, this says preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're just going to preach the word. And if you want to be comfortable in here, get saved and get right with Jesus Christ. Get right with God. If you're uncomfortable in here, you're either not saved or you're saved, but you've got something going on in your life that's not supposed to be going on. You're regarding iniquity in your heart. Get that right and you'll be comfortable again. We don't worry about what the world thinks in that regard, because we're not trying to be the world's friend. We're not trying to be their friend. We're trying to take the gospel to them and tell them about the greatest friend they ever had, which is Jesus Christ, and they need to put their faith and trust in Him. If they do, we've gained some new friends. That's not what we're out to do. You see, some people run a church like their main text is how to win friends and influence people. And that's not what the Word of God teaches us. We take the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Look at 1 John chapter 2. There was a movement. The movement is still going on. They just don't call it. You don't hear this name anymore, but it used to have a name. And they called it the seeker-sensitive movement. Some of you maybe have heard about that, the seeker-sensitive movement. Well, if you've not heard it called that, you've seen it. Okay? You've seen it. And what the seeker-sensitive movement says is everything that I just said. What do they want in church? Do they want to wear their pajamas to church? Do they want coffee and donuts? Do they want this? Do they want that? What makes them more comfortable? Would they rather have church at 11 or 12? Would they rather us just stream the services so they don't even have to come in? What do they want? What is it? You've seen that. That's going on everywhere. What kind of music do they want? Oh, these people, I've heard this one so many times. You know, sometimes when people get saved, all they ever listened to was rock and roll, so Christian rock helps them make a transition. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. You don't transition. You get saved and you're a new creature. And I'm not saying that some of those things don't still follow you. And look, I grew up listening to some stuff that I shouldn't have been listening to. And if I'm out in a store sometimes and one of those old songs comes on, and there might be even a good memory I have associated with it, you know, hanging out with my friends or something, I'll feel like a little, you know, you kind of remember that song and you kind of want to sing it in your head, and then you think, no, now I've turned my back on that. I'm not saying that all that just completely disappears. Sometimes those things can, the devil might try to pull you back in. We have to say no. We have to keep our flesh under. But these people say, well, you know, a lot of these people, when they got saved, before they got saved, they were really into rap and they were into heavy metal. And so that's why we play this kind of music. That's what they know. Yeah, and a lot of them were shooting up heroin and drinking booze before they got saved. Where's the dope and the booze in the church? Oh, we wouldn't do that. Why? Because they're saved now? Because they're supposed to be different? That's what the seeker-sensitive movement says. Let's make them comfortable. Comfortable Christianity is killing real Christianity in this nation. Too many comfortable Christians. You think the Apostle Paul was a comfortable Christian? Well, we'll see here in a minute how comfortable he was. Listen, church, we have to be more concerned with being a Savior-sensitive church than a seeker-sensitive church. Because if Christ is pleased with what goes on at Faith Baptist Church, that's all that matters. If He looks down and says, I'm pleased, that's the way I told them to do it. That's what they're supposed to do. Not just in here, but our everyday lives. That's how I want them to live. If the rest of the world says, I hate that, you're wrong. We need to shut you up, silence you, get you out of here, like they're trying to do with Lazarus. Look, people are believing because of him. Hey, Lord's pleased with me. You know what you don't find? You don't find Lazarus going into hiding. Nowhere in Scripture do you find Lazarus going into hiding. You don't find Lazarus denying Jesus so the Pharisees won't kill him. You never find that in Scripture. But too often when the church is persecuted, sometimes, well, I'm just not going to say anything. Well, Jesus told you to say something. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just not going to do anything. Maybe they'll see my good life. They don't care about your good life. You need to live a good life to back up what you say. But they're tired of hearing you tell them what the Bible says, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we might have to finish this tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's another reason that sometimes Christians crumble and silence themselves and won't say anything. Well, I'm just not going to say anything. Here's one of the reasons. You care about the things of the world more than you do the things of God. Remember when Jesus said, any man having put his hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom? He doesn't say that he's not saved. Fit means ready for use. It means if you get saved, but you're still looking back at the things of the world, Christ can't use you. You're just going to stand there in the middle of the field, and it's never going to get plowed. You're just going to stand there. You're in the field. But until we say, no, that's the past, that's over with, that's not who I am anymore, this is who I am now. Oh, it's still back here pulling, but this is who I am now. Then we can start plowing. God can use us. We can start getting some work done. And why wouldn't you want to work for Him? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Why are they wanting to kill Lazarus? He's not one of them. They want to kill Christ because they won't put their faith in Him. He's not one of them. Well, he was a Jew. But see, if they believed in Him, there goes their whole authority, their whole system. And they're just not going to have that, are they? Now look, here's Lazarus. People are getting saved because of Lazarus. We got to get him out of here too. Boy, it never stops. And it hasn't stopped. In this passage, we find that not only are they trying to get Christ, but they're trying to get those who proclaim Him. And as I said before, the very fact that Lazarus is alive is leading people to Jesus Christ. And you and I still see this situation today. Those who proclaim the gospel and try to live a godly life are often attacked, ridiculed, persecuted by the world, silenced, or at least there's an effort to silence. You can't say that here. We're not going to have that here. It hasn't changed, church. We won't turn there this morning, but if you want to mark it down in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's part of it. The devil and his ministers have always tried to silence God's people. Always tried to. This is not something that only took place right here in John 12. Lazarus was not the only one that the devil's ministers tried to silence. It's all through Scripture. And it's still happening today. Well, but I thought when I got saved, I thought that living a Christian, being a Christian, I thought the Christian life was a easy life, was a just full of no problems and happen. No, no, not here. That's coming. Okay? But not in this world. Do we have peace? Absolutely. Do we have joy? Absolutely. Do we have someone to help us in this battle? Absolutely. Do we have someone to bear burdens? Absolutely. But the burdens still exist. Now there's a world coming where they're going to be gone. That's why we have peace. That's why we have joy. I'm going there. This is going to be over one day. The older I get, the more wickedness. The older I get and the closer I get to God in fellowship, the more dirt I see on myself and the more wickedness I see in the world, the more I want to change and the more I want to go home. I understand what Paul said in Philippians when he said he was in a strait betwixt two, that he wanted to go home and be with Jesus, but it was more needful for the Philippians if he stayed here. I get that. The older I get that. Come on, don't you just want to go home. You just want to get away from it. But we know, until I go home, I've got work to do. People need to be saved. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, please. No, excuse me. Go to Acts chapter 14 first. Pardon me. Acts 14. Let me show you a few things. Let me show you, for one, Lazarus wasn't the only one they were trying to silence. And if I went through and we looked at all the examples, we'd be here forever. And I preach long enough as it is, so let's just look at a couple people this morning. We will confine ourselves to the New Testament. Acts chapter 14. I thought when I was a Christian that things were going to get so much better. Oh, so many things have. But you've become the enemy of the world. But the world's going to pass away in the lust thereof. So I don't want to be a friend of this world because I don't want to pass away with it. I want to go to heaven. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul went from a Pharisee to a believer. They stoned him and thought they'd killed him and just drug him outside of the city. Left him for dead. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, what's your excuse for not serving this morning? What's my excuse? What's your excuse? What are our excuses for not serving the Lord? For not doing what He's called us to do? Well, I got to work. Paul had work too. Well, you know, I've got this going on. Well, I got to deal with this. I got this over here. Well, you just don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't care what our excuses might be. Could I see the hands of everyone who's been stoned and left for dead? Second Corinthians chapter 11. 23, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Paul says, I'm working for the Lord. In stripes above measure. They beat on him. In prisons more frequent. They were always throwing him in jail. In deaths off. They left him for dead. Of the Jews, his own people, his own countrymen. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's why Paul elsewhere said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This is what he's talking about. They beat Jesus 39 times, 39 stripes. They did that to Paul on 5 separate occasions. Come on, where are the hands? what have you got? Well, somebody slammed a door in my face. Well, they quit talking to me at work once I told them I was a Christian. Where are our excuses? I'm tired. I don't feel like it. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. Paul traveled all over the place. Traveled from country to country, giving people the gospel and starting churches. And then you and I, how often? Oh, you know, my back kind of hurts today. My back hurts every day. Well, I just don't. You know what I got to do in the morning? In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. The Christian life's a wonderful thing. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I thought it was supposed to be perfect and great. You thought wrong. That's not what the Bible says. It's perfect and great when we leave here. It's perfect and great on the other side. Until then, it's rough. It's rough. In weariness and painfulness, Paul got tired. Paul had aches and pains. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now look at verse 28. Beside those things that are without. So he's saying, on top of the things that I had to deal with physically, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He had this inner, he was constantly worried about the churches and other saints and wanted them to grow and wanted more people to be saved. And wanted, so Paul had stuff on the outside and he had stuff on the inside. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'd rather have something on the outside than the inside. Sometimes that's easier to deal with than the stuff on the inside. Well, yeah, Paul was beaten and had all this stuff, but he didn't have any, he wasn't dealing with emotional things like I am. He just said he was. He just said he was. So, Lazarus, what did he do? Well, you never read about him renouncing Jesus Christ. Paul, the enemies of the gospel were after Paul because he was proclaiming the gospel. What did Paul do all the way up till his death? Even when he was in jail, people were getting saved. We can't put this guy anywhere. Everything we do, everywhere we put him, people keep getting saved. Now look, this treatment, when the enemies of the gospel attack those who proclaim the gospel, ought not surprise us and it should not dishearten us. We ought to expect it. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll look at just a few more verses here and we will get this done this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Actually, no, go to John 15. Because the verse that I want in Matthew chapter 10 is also in John 15. If you're taking notes and you want to cross-reference, Matthew 10:24. Is going to say the same one of the same things that we're getting ready to read here in John 15. In Matthew 10:24, it's a parable that Jesus is giving, but the principle applies to us. We find it also in John 15. And it's about the servant not being above his Lord. John 15:18-25. Why are they after Lazarus? Why are they after Paul? Why does the world hate me? Because you're not one of the world. You don't get to sit on the Colts bench unless you're a Colt. You think about a football game. Okay, you got the Colts and whoever it is they're playing. Let's say they're playing the Dolphins. Okay, Colts and Dolphins. If you didn't know anything about football, you'd think they're trying to kill each other. They don't tackle each other. They tackle the other team. Take him down. Why? He's not one of us. He's the other team. To us, he's the bad guy. We got to stop him. Why doesn't the world buddy up next to us? We're not on their team. We're not sitting on their bench. The difference is we're not trying to fight with them. We're trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. Now look at John 15 and find verse 18. Here's the reason for all of it. Oh, I went too many pages there. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Remember what I said last week about the guy on television, Bill Maurer? He's an atheist. He's foul mouth. He hates Christians. Remember I told you he said he liked Rick Warren, the purpose-driven guy? Isn't that a red flag? Look right here. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. See, if they hated him, they're going to hate us. If he didn't escape persecution, we're not going to. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If you read back there in Matthew 10, he's telling the Jews some of the things that are going to happen during the tribulation. The principle, though, applies to all Christians. But all these things will they do him that sent me. 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Why does the world hate Christ and Christians? Because we're a mirror. When you give them the gospel, they have to look at themselves and they have to admit, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Remember, why would you hate somebody that brings you the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no reason to hate someone like that. The only reason is I want to hang on to my own lust. I don't want to change. So what do we do? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 that he would glory in his infirmities. Be happy about those things that happen? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to keep preaching the gospel, and when the world persecutes, we thank God for it. Let me give you two verses to close with of encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We approach the Lord's table once a month here, and sometimes the sermon will directly tie into that, and sometimes it always ties into it because we're all about the gospel. But sometimes the sermon directly ties into that more than others. But I was just standing here thinking about that, about how we're going to approach the Lord's table, and we've been looking at all of these persecutions that happen and that will happen to us, how we just have no excuse not to serve the one who saved us. And here in a while, we will take these physical tokens to remember what he did for us. Okay? Not this table, this bread and this cup, but what it represents, that's why we endure these afflictions. That's why we glory in them. That's why we keep preaching the gospel. That's why we don't give up. That's why when the world comes after us, we don't give in to the world. That's why we don't buckle down. That's why we don't renounce Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us. Because he saved us, forgave us of our sin, and saved us from hell. This is why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Come on, think about that. He's saying, we have problems, But it's okay. We're not alone. Christ is helping us. Let's read it again. Troubled on every side. Yeah, there's trouble, but I'm not distressed. We're perplexed. So many things that I don't understand, but I don't despair over it. Persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Why do they persecute? Why do they come after us? Why do they do it to Lazarus? Why do they do it to us? They're enemies of God. They're enemies of the gospel. And it's not just the captain that they hate. They hate his soldiers. That's part of it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28 is our final verse. Well, you know, I just don't see anything like that in my life. Well, go back to 2 Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you don't see any of it, maybe the world's not seeing any of Jesus in you. Now, if you say, oh yeah, I see this. I have problems with people. I have trouble with people. There are people that don't want to hear me preach the gospel. Yeah, I've lost friends. I've lost family members over the gospel, over my stand for the word. Okay. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Or to go back to 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your life be all about the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know what Paul says? When they persecute you, it's proof that they're lost and it's proof that you're saved. It's proof that they're lost and that you're not and you're on your way to heaven. You just keep it up. You just keep it up. We're trying to get as many of them to believe the gospel and get over here on this team so they won't spend eternity in hell. So the enemies of the gospel are ours because we proclaim the gospel, but be encouraged. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. And I encourage you to take a look back at what Paul said, all these problems he went through, and let us not whine and cry when we look at ourselves. We got nothing to whine and cry about. We have no reason not to serve in some capacity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, there are so many things that we covered and so many truths that we looked at this morning. I just pray that you would convict our hearts. That first of all, if there's any area, any place in our life where we are not, where we are saying with our words or with our thoughts or with our actions that we're more concerned about what the world thinks and that we want the world to be happy with us, Lord, convict us of that and help us to get it right. Lord, if we are looking at the problems of our life and letting those keep us from service, oh, remind us of what you did for us. And remind us that nothing is too big a sacrifice. And remind us of what people like Paul went through for the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that you'd convict us and you'd show us and you'd change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.